going to turn to a very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 11. It's wonderful when the Lord can take something that we know in part and give us a greater revelation. When he opens to us the scripture. And let's ask our Father that he would do that this morning. Father, once again, we invite your Holy Spirit to manifest the gift. You giving your people the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of your will. So that we can live a life worthy of you in all pleasing, growing in the knowledge of you and increasing in strength, being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through your Son, so that you can have the testimony in our lives that you deserve, that our lives would reflect the power of all your grace that you make so readily available to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 28 of Matthew 11, very familiar passage to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A wide survey of many Christians across multi-denominational lines would tell you that not very many people actually believe that living like Christ is easy. Most people answer when they're asked and they're honest, how do you consider living like Jesus Christ? Do you consider it easy or one of the hardest things you've ever attempted to do? And most people say it's hard. How do we reconcile what most people say with what our Lord Jesus said? You know what a lot of people have done? They've almost relegated this to an ideal. Well, we're supposed to at least affirm the ideal that it should be easy. And maybe in our minds, we think, well, it's probably easier for others than it is for me. And somehow we think it's somewhat honest to say, well, I just don't do very well at it. I'm sure someone does. But certainly this can't be what the Lord Jesus meant. Let's look at this again and see what perhaps we have never seen in the scripture. So let's look with me and listen very carefully. And let's hope that our Heavenly Father opens his word to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. They're already weary and heavy laden, so he's not doing it, is he? What causes people to be weary and heavy laden? The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is what's hard. Proverbs 15:13. It's not the way of the Lord. The way of the transgressor is hard. Why are people weary and heavy laden? They're weary and heavy laden from living their way. The entire book of Proverbs is built upon a contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And it says that the way of the righteous is the blessed way. It's the smooth way. It's the straight way. It's the way where you experience blessing and joy and fullness. And it's the way of the wicked, the fool, who ignores discipline, who despises the word of the Lord. That's the hard way. It says in the scripture that of wisdom that all her ways are pleasant ways. All her paths are peace. So the way of the Lord is easy. It is the way of blessing. It is the way of life. And it's the way the transgressor is hard. So Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. Amen. His way is the easy way. But let's look at what he says. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is what the Lord Jesus wants to give us. And the first thing he says in that process is, you take my yoke upon you. He's not going to force it on us. We have to take his yoke upon us. Now, you understand what a yoke is. Let's consider that. A yoke is not natural to an animal. Animals aren't familiar with a yoke. You don't put a yoke on an animal for it to go into pasture. A yoke is for a specific purpose. And did you know that an animal has to be trained to even receive a yoke? It's not like you go out into the field and you rope a cow or a bull or a horse and a donkey and you drag it somewhere and you stick a yoke on it and you put it to work. Before you even get to the yoke part, you have to have a relationship with that animal. That animal has to have your trust. You build a bond between that animal and yourself. And even then, even with a dynamic relationship, a trusting relationship between the animal and the master, the first time the master starts to put that yoke on that animal, it is so unnatural. That animal recoils and fights against it. So there's something we forgot about the yoke of Jesus, I think. You know, we have to be trained to receive that yoke. We have to be broken of natural instincts to receive the yoke of Christ. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. They're spiritually discerned. And your natural man is never going to be comfortable in the yoke of Jesus Christ. So let's look at if the life of Jesus himself. Why did he consider the yoke to be easy? Was he trained? Was he trained? What do we know about the life of the Lord Jesus that tells us that he was trained to wear the yoke of his Father? Let's look in the book of Luke. If you want to go there with me, Luke chapter 2. Do you remember the story of the Lord Jesus when he went to the temple with his parents and they finished what they were doing at the temple, and then Joseph and Mary, assuming that Jesus was in the company that they were all traveling with, they traveled together as safety in larger groups, and Joseph and Mary assumed Jesus was with another set of friends or some of the other relatives, and they traveled a whole day away from Jerusalem, back towards home, back towards Nazareth, before they realized Jesus was not in the caravan. And in desperation, they head back. Well, they've gone a whole day, so it takes an entire day just to get back to Jerusalem. Now it's 2 days. And then it takes an entire day of searching for him throughout the city. And when they finally find him, where is he? They find him sitting in the temple with the teachers. Now, if you're a 12-year-old boy and you're away from your mom and dad, where are you going? You know, the Bible says that wherever a man's treasure is, that is where his heart will be also. So what does it tell us that Jesus was sitting with the teachers? It tells us what he was already treasuring at 12 years old. You go where you want to go. And you know what they said was amazing? It says that he was sitting with the teachers, listening and asking them questions. Then the next statement it makes about him, and everyone, all the teachers, were amazed. The Greek word for this is they were literally beside themselves. They were dumbfounded. They had no natural explanation to how this 12-year-old boy could have such a grasp of the scriptures. What does that tell you about him? Let's just take an average age. Someone begins to read. Let's just say 6 years old. What do you think the Lord Jesus was doing? Because I want to say this about him before I continue that statement, that he was made like us in every way. He was not born with the Bible already imprinted in his brain. Stop thinking that. If he's made like us, he had to learn like us, grow like us, develop like us. But let's look at what he must have been devoting himself to. From the time he could read, what do you think was his fascination? He was reading the scriptures. He was imbibing the scriptures. He was immersing himself in the scriptures. And when he had the opportunity to, and he was in Jerusalem and he saw the teachers, all the rest of the, I had this son Joseph one time, it happened. We were in Houston at the Houston Zoo. And be careful of this, you families with large children. We were leaving the zoo, and right outside the zoo exit were these horses. So we all went to have lunch in the park, and my youngest son, Joseph, stayed there and was gazing at the horses, and we didn't figure it out till we were trying to make sure we knew that everyone had all they need to eat. Everybody have all you need to eat? Joseph? 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 Well, needless to say, we had a minor panic like that, and I remember those horses. So I go right back to the exit, and sure enough, he's sitting there in a chair, so afraid he can't even say his name. They don't even know his name. But we find him, it turned out okay. So I know it can happen. But what reminds me of is what Jesus was fascinated with. Jesus was so fascinated with the teachers because he was so hungry to know about his Father. That everyone else left and he didn't even notice they're gone. He didn't even notice they're gone. He's in heaven. This is what he lives for. To know about his Father. And his parents get there. They shock him. They're shocked. Son, how could you treat your Father and I this way? And this is where something happens in the Lord Jesus. He answers them because Mary just called Joseph his father. And Jesus answered, why are you so disturbed? Did you not know that I need to be in the things of my Father? He's 12 years old. He's 12 years old, and he's already advancing. But the scripture says after this, he went back and was subject to his parents. But he continued to advance. The Greek word is prokopto, to cut through. It's used of explorers. He continued to cut through wisdom and understanding. And he grew in favor with God and with men. Amen. Now he's 12 years old. For 18 more years, he continues to grow in wisdom and understanding. And it says in the book of Proverbs, good understanding wins favor. And he made so much advance. Then after 18 more years of what he had already begun, 6 more years, 6 and 18, 24 years of devoting himself to knowing his Father, he shows up to be baptized. He hasn't even performed any miracles. There's nothing written about him at all. But his heart to know his Father causes the Father to declare from heaven, this is my beloved Son. With him, I am well pleased. Jesus knew his Father. Jesus so trusted his Father that he said, I don't say anything unless my Father tells me to say it. And I only do what my Father shows me to do. See, that's what we don't understand. That's his yoke. That's why it's easy. He has no personal agenda. He has no desire to do what he wants to do. He doesn't spend his time thinking, what am I going to do this weekend? Every day is the same for him. Every minute of the day is the same for him. I'm going to do the will of my Father. I'm going to do whatever my Father shows me. I'm going to say whatever my Father tells me. That's easy. My yoke is easy. That's my purpose. And if we don't understand that, it'll never be easy to us. You can't have two agendas. You can't have two purposes. What did Jesus say? No man can serve two masters. You're not able to do it. You'll either love the one and avoid the other, or you'll cling to the one, and it says, and look down upon the other. So does it make sense to us now? Jesus said, you want to follow me? You want to come after me? There's only one way for it to be easy. Because you know what stands in the way of all of us coming to the Lord Jesus? You know what stands in the way of all of it becoming easy for us? What stands in the way of putting that yoke upon us and experiencing rest? You know what stands in the way? Self does. Self stands in the way. Because self wants to please self. Self has its desires. Self has its hopes. Self has its dreams. And you cannot live for yourself and it ever be easy following Christ. It's not possible. So our Lord Jesus, in his wisdom, says this. And he's talking about, it's in Luke chapter 9. It's in Matthew chapter 16. You can look at it in both places, but it comes right after he's telling his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be abused and mocked, and he's going to be killed, and he's going to rise the third day. And they don't get it. As a matter of fact, Peter says, no, God forbid, Lord, let this never be. Jesus tells him, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of men. And you know, as long as we have in our mind the things of men, as long as we have in our mind the things that will be good for us, it's a stumbling. We're going to stumble over it every time. Because Jesus knew why he was sent. So you know what he said to them after that? He said this, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. You can't live for yourself and follow Christ. You can't. You can't. You'll never be a Christian. It'll never work. It'll never be easy. It'll never be joyful. It'll never bring you rest until self is put away. Jesus didn't live for himself. Jesus was free from himself. Jesus lived for his Father. That's the easy yoke. And if you don't understand it, and if you don't voluntarily take that yoke upon yourself, it'll never work for you. But if you deny yourself, and then what did he say after that? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up his cross. You see, he didn't tell his disciples just before that what type of death he was going to die, but it was in his heart. He knew. That's why he followed up the statement, I've got a cross ahead of me. And each of us have our own. You know what I mean? You have your own. You have your own way to die. God has your own way for you to give up your life and take up the yoke of Jesus. Amen. The yoke of Jesus, that is one purpose. One purpose. You don't need the yoke to go out to the pasture. You need a yoke to get the job done. And the master puts the yoke on the animal when it's time to fulfill his purpose. And Jesus had one purpose: to bring glory to the Father by doing the Father's will. That's the yoke. That's the yoke. If we do not discover that single purpose, it will not produce rest. Because attempting to serve the Lord and satisfy yourself is a divided heart. And a divided heart will produce a divided mind. And the other way to describe a divided mind is a double-minded man. And a double-minded man, the Bible says, is unstable in all his ways. Jesus was never unstable, because he was never divided. One purpose, every day, every situation. And he had trained himself for 24 years before he even began. How close is that to our life? How close is that? Can you see why we may not even be in his yoke? We may not have even understood it. He knew what he was talking about. The word of his Father was the way he thought. The will of his Father was his will. That's all he lived for. One purpose. This is why he said this: the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is single, your entire body will be full of light. One purpose, to bring glory and honor to God in everything. You breathe to bring him glory. You have a job to bring him glory. You're a wife to bring him glory. You're a husband to bring him glory. You're a parent to bring him glory. You're a grandparent to bring him glory. You live to bring him glory. One purpose. In everything you do, with every person you meet, that is a single purpose. And if your eye has that purpose, your entire body will be full of light.
Amen.
You'll see what brings him glory. You'll see things clearly. But if you're double-minded, you have a divided heart, you're going to be back and forth and back and forth. You'll try serving the Lord, but it won't be fulfilling, and you'll go back to the world. To the Lord, to the world, to the Lord, to the world. Unstable in all your ways. We know people like this, don't we? We may look at them in the mirror, right? We might. The only way that we can experience the rest that Jesus talks about is understanding that when we enter the yoke with Jesus, we're surrendering our lives. We're surrendering ourself. Isn't that what Jesus said? He who tries to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. If we understood how good the Father was, like Jesus, 24 years of studying his Father, of getting to know his Father before his ministry even began. No wonder Jesus said, "My Father's commandments are eternal life." They're not burdensome. Jesus loved doing the will of his Father. He even told a parable to warn us about the wrong kind of attitude. Do you remember the unfaithful servant who was just given the one talent? Remember the master who called three servants to him, or called the servants to him, and gave them each a talent according to their ability? Well, the person with the most ability was given five talents, because he had the best attitude. He had the best understanding. He had the best relationship with his master. And the master knew this one was going to be productive, gave him five. Another one was well on the way, doing well. He gave that one 2, according to his ability. But the one servant, he only gave 1. And you know what the servant did with it. He went out, he dug a hole, and he buried it. Did nothing with it. And when his master came back, after the 5 one was commended, the one who was given 5 had made 5 more. He was commended by the master. The one who was given 2 made 2 more. He was commended by the master. And then here comes the servant who just buried it. He brings his talent to the master. Here's your talent. You have it back what you gave to me. For I knew you to be a hard man. So, you know, reaping where you don't sow and harvesting where you didn't plant. I'm a hard man. Well, you wicked and lazy servant. I'm going to judge you according to your own words. Why didn't you at least put my money in the bank if I'm a hard man? Then I could at least have what I gave you back with interest. Take what he has and give it to the one who has 10. But master, he already has 10. Everyone who has, more shall be given. But to him who does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from it. And throw that lazy, wicked servant out. You know what I think to provoke the master the most? Is his attitude that the master was hard. Let me warn you about thinking the way of the Lord is hard. Not according to Jesus. Not according to wisdom. The way of the righteous is smooth. When the Lord appears and the glory appears, every mountain shall be made low. Every valley shall be raised up. The rough way shall be made smooth, and the crooked way shall be made straight. That's the people who live their lives to do the will of God. Have one purpose, one mind, one heart. And you know when a church experiences that? The first time it's recorded in the New Testament that a church experienced that was describing the people in the book of Acts waiting for the Holy Spirit. And it says they were all of one heart, one mind. They all wanted one thing. They wanted the power of God so they could do the will of God and bring God glory. And the Holy Spirit fell. God poured out the Holy Spirit on them. They were ready. They were ready to do His will. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. God knows whether you're wanting the Spirit just to feel good or whether you're asking for the Spirit because you know you could never do His will without the Spirit's power. That's why he said, ask, it'll be given. Seek, you're going to find. Knock, the doors will be open. Everyone who asks is going to be given. Which of you, look, you know what your children need, and if they ask for it, you give it to them. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Amen.
But you know why they're asking? They're asking because they understand what Jesus, that Jesus could have never done what he done, at what he did, and he could have never lived the way he lived if he had not fully surrendered entirely to the will of his Father. And that's like the altar being made ready with the wood on the altar, and the fire from heaven comes down and it consumes the altar, because when God sees that your He will give you His Holy Spirit. You'll see His faithfulness and His power. And if you begin to live that way, you know what you're going to say? He was right all along. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. For those who actually live this way, it's the joy of living every day. It's sadly, it's just too rare. And the reason it's too rare is because we do not understand the yoke of Jesus. What he tells us is, you learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. My purpose, to glorify the Father, to do the will of my Father, to say only what my Father tells me to say, and do only what my Father tells me to do. Take my purpose, my yoke upon you, and learn from me. And there's two things that he says we can learn. The first is that I am meek. Meekness is a disciplined calm. A good way to understand it is the Greek war horse was called the meek horse. Not because it was weak. It was so well trained that it never moved any way except the way its rider told it. It wouldn't flinch for fear. It wouldn't bolt. It wouldn't raise up. If you were in hand-to-hand combat and you're the rider on your horse and it turns away in fear, it puts your life in danger. So this horse, as powerful as it is, had become so trained, it was strength under control, and they called it meekness. Jesus was so under the control of his Father, he never flinched. They could threaten his life. They could plot to kill him. They could invite him to dinner, and the whole front row being people who were talking about arresting him and killing him. And he would sit there and enjoy dinner. No fear. They could attack him. They could question him. They could do whatever he wanted. The fullness of it is seen when they begin to beat him, pull his beard, pull the hair, rip it off his chin, spit at him, beat him with blows, whip him with a cat of nine tails, thrust a crown of thorns upon his head, and like a sheep before it shears, he was silent. He let them do this to him because he was meek. He didn't flinch. This is what his Father asked him to do. You know, when the Bible says to do everything without murmuring and complaining, you know the only ones that ever will actually accomplish this are the meek. And blessed are the meek. They are the ones that will inherit the earth. Look at what grumbling and murmuring Israel inherited. They inherited death in the wilderness, dying outside the promised land, because they always grumbled when it got hard. You know what it says? Another man was meek. His name was Moses, and he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And you know why? Because whatever God asked him to do, he just did it. He just did it. That's meekness. You never complain about it. God gives you help, you rejoice in the help. If God doesn't give you help, you do it by yourself. If it's hard, well, you give thanks that the Lord gives you strength. If it's easy, you think the Lord makes it easy. But it's just you do it. You do it unto the Lord, and you do it heartily, and you do it all without murmuring or complaining. And you know what that makes you? Blameless and pure. Children of God. And it causes you to shine like the stars in the universe. It so sets you apart from the way people live, because everybody complains when it gets hard. That's just natural. No, it's not to Jesus, it wasn't. Not after 24 years of being devoted to know his Father. And understanding that everything his Father asked him to do would produce life, even surrendering his life to be crucified. Even that. And then the second thing it says of him is that I am meek and I am lowly in heart. And can I say we do not understand lowliness? We call it humility or lowliness. You know what our idea of humility is? It's this false sense of honesty. Ah, we're just a bunch of losers and we don't really do anything right. And no one's really perfect, and I'm not where I'm really supposed to be, and we think that's being humble. No. When Jesus humbled himself, it says he became obedient unto death. His humility and his lowliness was he never allowed a single thought of his own to be placed above the word of his Father. That's lowliness. Where if there's any thought we have that's contrary to what God says, we humble ourselves and obey. That's lowliness. And when we learn of Jesus, we will learn he is meek and he's that kind of lowly in his heart. And when we learn of him that way, and we understand that the reason he lived to do his Father's will, and by the way, and delighted in it, delighted to do his Father's will, is because no one understood how good the Father was more than him. Every word of God is good because God is good. Every word of God is pure because God is pure. Every word of God is light because God is light. And you need to stop looking at his commandments like they're burdensome. That is wrong. His commands are not burdensome. They are the things that bring us rest.
Amen.
They were spoken by God to show us how he designed life. And when we know him in the way we need to know him, we'll not consider a single command to be burdensome. It's easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what's burdensome? Burdensome. Jesus said man-made religion is burdensome. The Pharisees made burdens. That was their profession. They were burden makers. And they were expert at placing burdens upon the back of people. And they weren't even willing to lift a finger to help them out. They tried to burden the poor with all kinds of things you need to do. And Jesus came to set the poor free from the religious people. So listen, take your eyes off of religion. Take your eyes off of Methodist. Take your eyes off of Baptist. Take your eyes off of Catholic. Take your eyes off of Pentecostal. Take your eyes off of anything but the Lord Jesus. Learn who Jesus is. And find the same oneness that Jesus had with his Father. And when you come to that place where you understand the Father like the Lord Jesus understands the Father, and you're one with Jesus, you know what you'll find? His yoke is easy. And his burden is light. And this is the most restful thing I've ever done. No matter how busy you are, how was your day? It's great. What have you got ahead of you today? Well, I don't know. Whatever the Lord has. Just working at it heartily with all your heart. It's just such a way to live. It's such a way to live. But do not forget. Let's go back to that six-year-old who's just learning to read. Don't forget this. What did he do? You know who? Let's say that Jesus was here. He's 6 years old. He would be the best listener in this place. Wouldn't he? And then what do you think he would do when he get home? Over and over and over again. And if he had a question and there was some teacher somewhere, what do you think he'd be doing? He'd be pursuing that teacher. He'd be asking that question. They'd be having to say, Jesus, put the scrolls down and come eat. Come to dinner. All the other kids are out there playing. Here's Jesus. That's the difference. And if you won't live that way, you're never going to experience it the way he did. I'm just telling you plain out. That's his yoke. And he was broken of self. He willingly took that yoke upon himself. That's his yoke. And if we don't know our Father in that way, if we don't know the Lord Jesus in that way, it will seem strange to us, unnatural to us, until we're broken. You have to be broken first, okay? Understand?